here this morning. Lizzie is back as well from her traveling all over the place, and we're always glad that she comes back to us. Amen. As Brother Chris said, please pray for Reese. I was able to visit her Friday afternoon, and actually had a few pretty good minutes there with her. I don't know that I understood everything she was saying, but I got the general, conversation down. And I don't think she would mind me saying this, by the way, because she laughs, all the time, and she'd probably enjoy this story. But when I was leaving, I prayed with her, and she put her hand out, and I to hold my hand. And after I said bye, she said, pray. You didn't pray like that. And so I ended up praying two more times with her, three times. But she wouldn't, like I say, she, I know that she wouldn't mind me saying that. She's, we're going to miss her something fierce. Amen. Been a great blessing to my life, as many of you have these past 20-something years, and I appreciate you so much. You'll never know how much. Take your Bible this morning and go over to two places, John chapter 12, and keep your finger there, and then go over to Genesis chapter 12. We've been, for the past 3 weeks, in John 12, and probably going to be here, quite frankly, another 2 or 3 weeks. Great stuff, good truths, solid truths from God's Word. And we're just going to take our time. And this morning, we're going to look at some verses that we actually looked at last week, but we're going to do it from a different perspective. Didn't have a lot of opportunity to get into this last week, but we're going to be in John chapter 12, and I'm going to run you to some more passages, more than I usually do. So I won't have time to read all of those passages. So if this interests you in whatever way, you might take notes. I'll give you the full passage, but I'll just read just a little bit of the passage for time's sake. And what this is about the change in John chapter 12, and it's not specifically listed in John 12, but it's introduced to us in John chapter 12. Now, we saw last week that as Jesus was coming out of Bethany, he had had a great Sunday with the family that he loved so much and his disciples were there with Lazarus, Mary, and Martha. We saw where he came out of Bethany on Monday, and it's Passion Week. It's the week before he dies on Friday on the cross. And we saw where there more than likely were a great amount of people in this crowd. Don't know exactly how many, but the Bible says that a lot of people, if you take the four gospel accounts and you read all four and you put the story together, you'll know that a lot of people had come to see not just Jesus. In fact, Jesus, they didn't want to see him as much as they wanted to see Lazarus, because Lazarus had been raised from the dead. And for 3.5 years, Jesus had been doing these miracles. He had been creating food for people. He had risen two people from the dead already. But the difference here was Lazarus had been dead 4 days. And so all these miracles have been happening, and great amounts of interest is being developed in people's minds. And so the Bible says that the same time that Jesus had this dinner with Lazarus, Mary, and Martha, and the rest of them, in Bethany, that crowds gathered to Bethany to see Lazarus, to see this man that had been risen from the dead. And then, of course, this is Passover time. So there were a lot of people. Even the most conservative estimates from Bible commentators and historians is probably several hundred thousand people. Now, that would be huge, wouldn't it? Today, that would be huge. But more than likely, because of we went into why it could very well be several million. We went into that. We don't know exactly how many, but there was a lot of people. So there were those two crowds. And then there was a substantial number of people that were against Jesus. These were the religious rulers of the day, and they wanted him dead. They wanted him to be snuffed out of the picture. And so you've got these three groups of people. And although Jesus had had a really good day with his loved ones in in Bethany on Sunday. It is now Monday, and he is going into the city of Jerusalem, and people are excited to see him because of all of what I just said. There's great excitement here. And the Jews are looking for a Messiah. They're looking for a man who would come in and take out their enemies, and a man that would lead them to victory and get rid of the Roman rule that they were under. And so Jesus is on his way into Jerusalem, and people are so excited that they take their garments off and they put on the ground, and Jesus walks on their garments. They take leaves from the palm trees and put them on the ground, which was a sign of victory, victorious battle pictures, you know, victory. And so Jesus is coming into this scene right here. They were expecting their Messiah, and they had been expecting their Messiah for a long, long time. Now, in the setting of all of what I just said, look at verse number 19 in John 12. The Pharisees therefore said among themselves, "Perceive you how you prevail nothing? Behold, the world is gone after him." Now, there was so much excitement just to see Jesus. Now, whether they were sincere or not, that's not a part of this picture. These Pharisees, these self-righteous Pharisees, are looking out and they're seeing all this activity and all this excitement for the Lord, that he's coming to town, and they think he's going to be crowned. And the Pharisees says, "We've not done a very good job of ending his ministry at all." He's got all this following here. And then the Bible says there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. Now, this morning, for the remainder of this lesson, I want to dwell on two things. Those Greeks, Gentiles. The Greeks were the Gentiles. Those Greeks, and then the message that Jesus gave these Greeks. And they came in verse number 21. "The same came therefore to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, 'Sir, we would see Jesus.'" Now, why is this such a big deal? Well, I'll tell you why. The Jews hated other people. They were prejudiced. They were racist. They did not like people who were not Jews. Now, this is not the way God had intended it, but that's the way they were. That's how they had become all through their history. And why was that? Well, they have had a pretty rough history by this point. They've been under captivity by a succession of leaders who caused great hardship in their country. They caused great misery for the people. And if you read about this situation, you'll see that not only were the captors very evil to the Jews and mean to the Jews, but neighboring countries would take advantage of that point and make them their whipping boys of the neighborhood. And so over all these years, hundreds of years, the Jews began to hate anybody that wasn't just like them. And because of this, when Jesus comes onto the scene for those 3.5 years and he preaches to them, they've got a very jaded view of sharing the gospel with anybody. Number one, they don't believe the gospel. Okay? Number one, they really don't believe that Messiah is the Son of God, that Jesus is the Son of God. But number two, even if they did, they would have a very difficult time in sharing that message with anybody else but other Jews. They hated people. When they went to other nations and they came back home, they came back into the borders of the nation of Israel, they would shake the dust off their garments and their hands and their shoes because somehow they had been defiled. They would not go into a Gentile home and eat. They would not eat with utensils that were Gentile utensils. I mean, this was where they were, and that's very, very, very unfortunate. I want you to go with me to Genesis chapter 12. And we're just going to read two different verses. Genesis chapter 12. And I want to show you that when God originally called Israel to be his people, he chose them to be his people, but he chose them for a purpose, and that was to take his message to the world. To the world. Look in verse number 2. "And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And look at this. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. All families of the earth be blessed because of the message that he gave to the people of Israel, first to Abraham and then to hundreds of prophets and preachers and leaders thereafter in the years that were after that. He repeated this again multiple times all throughout the book of Genesis, chapter 22, chapter 26, chapter 28. They were to be the example. They were to be the messenger, if you will. God would give the message to Abraham or whoever was the leader at that time. And then as a result of that, they would take the message to the neighboring cities, the neighboring countries. But it didn't work out that way. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, you can write down Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 12, but we're not going to read all that. I'm just going to read a couple of verses. Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 12, verse 7 says, "And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children." And what he's talking about is God's laws, God's message, God's precepts. He says, you should teach them to your children diligently, and thou shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by thy way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up, and thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. What he's trying to say is, keep these precepts of God in your mind, and as you do this, you will be a witness before others. Your testimony will draw this world to me. And instead of doing that, they isolate themselves. Instead of doing that, they become bitter that they're under captivity for hundreds and hundreds of years, and so they don't share the message with the Gentiles. Now, the Gentiles were non-Jews. That's a big classification there. That's a big label. But it's simple, because if you were anything but a Jew wouldn't like you. If you were anything but a Jew wouldn't like you. Remember what Jonah did. Remember Jonah and the whale? How God told him to go to Nineveh, which was a very big Gentile city. And God said, "Jonah, I want you to go here and preach repentance to these people." And Jonah said, "I don't think so." He disobeyed God. And what happened? A whale ate him up. And the Bible says that he was in the belly of the whale until the whale vomited him out on the land. And because of that, he repented and he went on to Nineveh and he preached the message that God gave him to preach. And the Bible says the whole of the city of Nineveh repented. Now that's a great thing, isn't it? That's a wonderful thing. Made Jonah mad. Why did it make him mad? Because they were Gentiles. They had no business in being a part of the blessings and the promises of God, because they weren't Jews. That's how bad it was. We see it in the life of even the prophet Jonah. The Jews had no interest in going beyond themselves. They had no interest in thinking about anybody but themselves. They even hated people that were just half Jews. The people who had been mixed with other nationalities, they didn't like them either. And yet, the Bible in 1 Kings chapter 8 explicitly said God made a provision for Gentiles to have their own court in the temple, just like they had a court for women, and then they had a court for, you know, the Jews themselves, the men. And so the Gentiles had a court, but they didn't actively go try to get the Gentiles. They just accepted them when they came. And so Jesus comes onto the scene, and you have all these hundreds of thousands of Jews, and they're ready to make him king. They're ready to put down this Roman rule that they're under, get rid of these leaders, get rid of all these people who hate the Jews, and make Jesus the king. And Jesus is riding into the city, and they're thinking about doing that, but what they're not understanding is, look, God never desired for the message to end with you. It was supposed to end with everyone. And they didn't believe that. God never chose them to be the end, just the means to the end. And they'd never understood that. And yet, they're in this point in time here, and they know that, as Paul says so many times in his epistles, the Jews were given the prophets, the Jews were given the laws, they were given the Messiah, they were given all this truth, and they were supposed to spread that truth to the world, because salvation from God was to always extend to the entire world and not just to Jews. Verse that we all know, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, and that whosoever was going to happen because God intended for it to happen to go through the Jews. And so when Christ comes onto the scene and these people get all excited that he's going to be the next ruler and he's going to be the next leader and going to lead them out of captivity, our Lord has a message for them. Before that can happen, they got to repent. And that's not going to happen. You know what happened. This is Monday, and on Friday, they're going to make their final rejection of Jesus Christ. The Jews make their final rejection of Jesus Christ. And I believe they make it in verse 19, right there. That's where it starts. Where all these self-righteous hypocrites look around and say, what's going on here? We've tried so hard to keep Jesus out of the picture. And all these people, now what they didn't know is Jesus knew the heart of everybody there, just like he knows my heart and he knows your heart. And he knew these were superficial people. They might be taking leaves off the palm trees and putting them on the ground now, but he knows their heart. And he knows that they're really not interested in believing in him. They just are interested in being a superficial believer. So we come to this chapter 12, and he gives them a final chance to believe him, and we know that they don't. Instead, they reject him. So the question is, if the Jews are not going to be the messenger, like Abraham was told by God, who's going to do it? Who's going to be God's witnesses to this entire earth? Well, what comes onto the scene here are these Gentiles. And they say, we would see Jesus. We want to see Jesus. We would like an interview with Jesus. And I can just imagine that Peter, that they came to Philip, rather, not Peter. They came to Philip, and then Philip went to Andrew. Have you ever wondered why Philip went to Andrew? We don't know the answer to this question, but I wonder why he did. And yet, we're going to look at a few verses here in just a minute, you'll see the quandary that might have been going through their head when these Greeks came to see Jesus. Now, it was apparent that the Jews would reject the Lord. Write these verses down. Acts 13, 38 through 48. Acts 13, 38 through 48. And I'm just going to read a couple of those verses. It says, be it known unto you, this is the Apostle Paul talking to the Jews. This is in Acts, and it's after the death, resurrection, and ascension of Christ. It's when the church is in its initial stages. And he says in verse 38, be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. Paul is saying, look, you want to repent before God? Then it's going to have to be done through Jesus Christ. And then he says down in verse 44, and the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. What a wonderful thought that is. The whole city comes out to hear the word of God, but the Bible continues and says, but when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy. Can you believe that? The whole city's turned out to hear Brother Chris preach. And it would be like Brother Stacy, it'd be like the members saying, what are they doing here? What we don't want them around here. And then it continues, then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you, but seeing ye put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. Paul and Barnabas says, look, the message was brought to you first. It started way back in the Ur of the Chaldees when God spoke to Abraham. But you guys have been abandoning the message of God all these years, and now God's sending us to the Gentiles to take the message to them. And he continues and says, "For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth." Now, where do you see anywhere in those verses any acceptance in God's word for prejudiceness? It's not there. We have a message. We have the message of the gospel, and we should have a desire to go out through the entire ends of the world and give that message to others. The Jews wouldn't believe. The Gentiles did. The Jews wouldn't take that message to the world, and now it's going to fall, the burden's going to fall primarily on the Gentiles. Now, the Jews didn't go away, mind you. In the book of Acts, there were 3,000 Jews saved in one day. You remember that? So they were still, the Bible calls it a small remnant of Jews. Certain Jews that would be saved, and certain Jews that would believe God, and certain Jews that would proclaim the message. But as a rule, the nation did not. And this was so hard for the Jews to understand. Even Peter, when he starts his ministry later in the book of Acts, he has to encounter his own prejudiceness in this area. Acts 10:28 says, "And he said unto them, you know how that it is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or come unto one of another nation, but God hath showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean." Peter said, look, guys, he's talking to the Jews. I know we grew up this way. This was taught to us. We grew up with this thought, but it's not right. God's calling us to mankind, no matter what they look like, no matter where they're from. And that law of not eating with a person of another country was never God's law. That was a law that was put into place by those self-righteous rabbis through the years. You remember? They took the Ten Commandments and they added, 800 or 900 of their own laws and said their own laws were just as important as God's laws. Well, that's a problem. And then later in that same chapter, Acts 10, verse 34 says, "Then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth I perceive," listen to this, "that God is no respecter of persons." Isn't that something? "But in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him." Can you say amen to that? Oh, my goodness. "The word of God which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all." And then, because of time, go down to verse 43. "To him give all the prophets witness that through his name," what's next? Whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins." And so you read it in chapter 11, you read it in chapter 12. There's a big shift going on here, that God took the message to the Jews, but because they wouldn't take the message to the world, God says, okay, then I'm going to choose the Gentiles, and they're going to be my messengers. And just in the Passion Week, just in this last week, just 3 or 4 days before our Lord is put to death, he's coming into the city of Jerusalem, and some Greeks, some Gentiles walk up, and they say, "Hey, we'd like to talk to Jesus. Isn't that great?" You know what, in essence, the Greeks were? I don't have a verse for this, but practically speaking, the Greeks in John chapter 12 were the first part of the church. We're not Jews. We're part of the church. There are Jews in certain churches. But as a rule, the church is and should be made up of all kinds of people. All colors of people. All socioeconomic levels of people. The rich and the poor and the white and the black and the brown and the yellow. You know. On and on we go. The church should look like the world, because that's what the gospel looks like. And how all through eras of Christianity and certain denominations and certain churches, how They got to look like just one color, whatever that color was. I have no idea. But it's not of the Bible. It's not a part of the gospel. The Greeks were like the first part of the church. They're like the first part of us. At some point in our life, we said, hey, I'd like to know more about this Jesus. You know, I was 5 when I said that. And I believe it was real as if I had done it yesterday. Some people do it when they're 70 years old, but the Greeks said, look, we want an interview with Jesus. Can you get us there, Philip? And Philip's thinking about all these verses. Man, I wish we had time to go through these verses. There's 5 or 6 verses that I was going to give you that in essence says this right here. In the first part of Jesus' ministry, he says, I want you to go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. I want you to go to the Jews first and then everywhere else. So I'm going to say that when these Greeks walk up and all these hundreds of thousands of people are coming in and they're all converging there in Jerusalem, the supporters, the detractors, the curiosity seekers, all the Passover people coming to traveling to Jerusalem, all this is coming together, and these Greek guys grab Philip and they say, hey, we'd like to talk to Jesus for a minute. Now, Jesus is probably in the temple where the Jews are. We know that as we go through the story, we'll find that at least one day, maybe 2 days, he was in the temple preaching. He was teaching. And we know that because they denied his message there too. But he's probably off in the temple, and in all this crowd, these Greeks come in and they grab Philip and they say, hey, we want to see Jesus. We want to talk to him. Can you get us an interview with Jesus? Now, the Bible doesn't tell us what happens there, but we know in John 6:37 that Jesus says, whoever comes to me, I will not reject. So don't you think there was a good chance that these Greeks got to see Jesus? But the whole point is, and we'll cover the message next week, but the whole point is this right here. 2 things happened here in these 2 verses. These Greeks came to Jesus, and they said, we want to talk to you. And what does Jesus tell them? Well, he gives them 4 different messages. And basically the message is this right here. If you want to serve me, if you want to be one of mine, then you're going to follow me. If you want to serve me, if you want to follow me, if you want to be one of mine, then you're going to consider life with me and life in heaven far more, listen, far more than your present life. And he says, oh, and one more thing, and I'm not putting them in the right order here, but he says, you think, I'm paraphrasing all of this, by the way, but this is what it means. He says, you think I've come to be your king and your deliverer, and you think I'm going to develop an army, a military army that is powerful and get you out of your situation. Well, let me tell you what I'm going to do. Jesus says, I'm going to die. Wow. Can you believe that? Here, all these people. Oh, he's going to set us up. We're going to be the great people now. We're going to be the captors. And Jesus says, yeah, I'll be your king, but I'm going to die instead. Because no grape, no fruit of any kind is going to happen unless the seed dies first. And he gives Jews and Gentiles alike this wonderful message of what he's really looking for in his followers. It's not religious hypocrisy. It's not being fake like the Jews were for so many years. No, he wants followers who have a sincere heart before him. That's why he says, if you want to serve me, then you better be following me. If you want to have a life with me afterward, then you better hate your life now. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. I had a little hang-up about that word hate until I got into the mindset of where the Son of God was taking us. I have a pretty decent job. I have a great family, wonderful kids, and God's blessed me more, I guarantee you, than I deserve. And so in a technical term, I don't hate my life, but I do understand that part of serving God and part of following the Lord Jesus Christ is being willing to give whatever I have up for him. The The Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 7 and chapter 8 uses this term right here, dying to self. I must be willing, you know, Jesus said, I am going to die for the sins of the earth. And he's given us a wonderful illustration, an example of great fruit that comes from the dying of the seed. You know, if you never planted that seed, you'd never get an apple tree. You'd never get an orange tree. But once you plant that seed into the ground, it decomposes, it decays. And from that, all these little twigs start rising to the surface to find the sunlight and to grow. And there's great fruit because that seed died. And Jesus said, listen, I've got to go to the cross and I've got to pay for your sins. I've got to die. And if you want to follow me, you must be willing to die to your life as well. See, what a message. He's going to show us how he wants us to follow him by doing the exact same thing. He knew he had to die. And we'll get into some verses here next week after we give those four messages in a little more detail. Lost my train of thought. Brother Roy moved the clock on me. It used to be on the rail on the top. Now it's at the bottom of the screen, and it's throwing me off. Every time I need a clock, I can't find it. Look, John chapter 12 is such a critical part of the ministry and the gospel of Jesus. And it's a transition time. It's a transition where, you know, all throughout John, we've seen how when the Jews wanted to make him king, when they were impressed by all the miracles that he did, he created limbs for people. He made limbs work again. He raised to life. He did all these miracles and all this excitement. Every time the excitement became great and the people wanted to make him king, he said what? He said no, and he disappeared. My time is not yet come. That's what he kept saying. Well, today in John 12, on Monday, the week before he dies on Friday, he says, okay, you're going to make me king. That's great. Here's what it entails. I'm going to die. Whew. These people must have been thoroughly confused. Put yourself in their shoes. What a message to give these hundreds and hundreds of thousands of people. That, yeah, I'll be your king, but I'm going to have to do it through death. Wow. What a message. Would you pray with me? I'm out of time. God, we thank you for bringing us